Judges chapter 7, we are continuing our examining of Gideon's life and ministry here. We have already seen his calling in chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. And in this calling of Gideon, we find out the kind of man that Gideon is. That before God brings a great work, he often builds the one who is going to work for him. Gideon is diligent in his work. Gideon is spiritually minded. Gideon is humble and reliant upon God, and he is worshipful. In chapter 6, 25 and following, we find Gideon's first mission, his first task given by the Lord, and that is to throw down his father's altar toward Baal and build an altar for the one and only true and living God. And here we see who Gideon is, the call of Gideon coming out, and the character and integrity of Gideon. Gideon desires to do God's will, though it divided his family, and Gideon desires to do God's will, though it disturbed the community. Gideon is fearing God over man. And here, as we turn the corner to Judges chapter 7, we read of God's great deliverance through Gideon. So if you will, please follow along as I read Judges chapter 7, and we will read the entire chapter. And then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his own place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he delivered the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, when I blow with trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerath, and to the border of Abimelech, unto Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. We'll stop there. There is so much application here in this text before us that I can't go deep into giving many details of the background if we want to stay on time tonight. So we begin by jumping into the chapter and our application of this chapter by recalling to mind the words of Judges chapter 6. And we've been, as we are journeying through the book of Judges, noticing a familiar cycle. The Israelites fall into their sin and rebellious ways, and God brings oppression to their lives. And then when they cry out to the Lord brings a deliverer. The Lord raises up a judge to set them free from the oppression. And so the cycle begins in Judges chapter 6. And Judges chapter 6 verse 1, we find Israel relapsing into sin. They have strayed from the commandments of the Lord. And the Midianites are having their way over Israel. They, the Israelites, are under the oppression of Midian. God is humbling them. God is allowing them to eat the fruit of their own ways until they cry out to the Lord in humility and true repentance. And when they cry out to the Lord, God already has in mind his deliverer. And this specific deliverer is Gideon. So again, we notice the call of Gideon. Gideon is a farmer. He's threshing wheat by the winepress. He's not a trained soldier, but this is God's will, that Gideon would be the one to lead them out of oppression. Gideon has already been tested in the small things by doing God's will and taking down his father's altar toward Baal and setting up an altar toward the Lord. And so with each passing moment, God is going to entrust him with more and more. The Bible says those who are faithful in the small things will be entrusted with that which is much. And so here is a moment with that which is much, a great war, the war of wars to deliver Israel out of the hand of Midian. And what do we notice here as we read this passage? First, we see the unexpected ways of the Lord. What are the unexpected ways of God? Well, verse number 2, chapter number 7. The Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved thee. My immediate question is, Lord, too many? There can be too many for you to accomplish your will? It is possible to have too many for God to bring about a great victory? And God says, yes. Lest Israel think that in their own strength and by their great numbers, they have brought the victory in their own power and strength. God did not want to bring Israel to a point where they pat themselves on the back and think, because we're such a great nation and because we have the skill and wherewithal to fight the Midianites, that we can be victorious. And so there's vital lessons for us to learn regarding how God works. We learn in this passage how God accomplishes purposes by revealing what he does not need. And the first thing we learn here is that God does not need numbers. God does not need numbers. There's a great army shoulder to shoulder with Gideon, and God says, too much. Too much. I need to reduce it down, Gideon. And so that's exactly what happens. The reduction goes to 22,000 men. God says, still too many people. Then God reduces it down to 10,000 people. God says, too many men. Until he reduces it down to 300 people. Do the percentage and see how much God reduce this great size that were immediately with him. This is only one passage. Is this the normal way of God as we look at Scripture? Do we create one doctrine out of this one chapter found in Judges chapter 7? Well, no. We see throughout the Scripture that this is often God's way of working. As we recall to mind Jonathan and his armor bearer, two men going against a great host of enemies. We read of Jesus using 12 men, one of whom was the child of the devil, an unbeliever. And yet these men were those who were going to turn the world upside down. What's the principle? God does not need numbers. There's a multitude listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he going to feed them? Through 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He does not call the catering company to set up dozens of tables. He breaks that which a young lad gives him and accomplishes his purpose. We sing the song, but we often doubt it. Little is much when God is in it. And this passage corrects so much false teaching when it comes to the practical ways of ministry. Often we are tempted to think that God needs the multitudes to accomplish his will. Now, we will not say that because we're good theologians. But often there's a temptation in our hearts to think that God needs the multitudes. God needs every seat filled in this place for him to do a great and mighty work. We're tempted to think that way because of the pressure that comes from the world and from Christianity as a whole. Often we're tempted to equate numbers with success and success with numbers. But we see in this passage that is a hammer, Judges chapter 7, that shatters that false opinion. This passage calls on us to put such thoughts to death. This passage teaches us that such thinking is ungodly, worldly thinking. God may bring a church down in its size to show the church that it's not about numbers. Do we have an application for our church here? Perhaps. Do we pray for souls? Do we work to see others come to Christ? Absolutely. Do we desire that God's house may be filled? Is it God's ministry to push people away? The answer is no. We want to see people saved. We want to, but we cannot push it. Can we help it if God moves others to a different city, to a different church? Can we help it if God weeds out others? This is the Lord's work sometimes. God wants us to learn contentment and trust in him through the purging. We notice here also that God does not want to use just anyone. Now, this statement is a statement that sounds politically incorrect. What? God doesn't want to use just anyone? And the statement is contrary to most ministry philosophies within the church. Many times we're anxious to have a myriad of ministries because we think numbers equal success. And in our anxiety of striving to do much for the Lord, we think any volunteer is helpful to serve in any position. We have the tendency to think anyone can do anything. But we need to ask and submit to the scriptures, is such thinking biblical? Is it helpful to the work of the Lord or hurtful? God does not want anyone. Where do we see that? Well, verse 3, God did not want those who were fearful and afraid. Why? Why is God pruning away those who are fearful and afraid? Well, recall in Israel's history, the 12 spies. How many were bad and how many were good, children? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Why were the 10 bad and the 2 good? What was the difference of the numbers? The 10 were bad. They came back to Israel and gave a bad report. The men are like grasshoppers in the land. There's no way we can go up against them. And the 2 were good because they were men of great faith. And so God is calling Gideon to reduce the army because when they go to war, they cannot have people whispering in the ears of the courageous ones, we cannot do this. God has left us. This is a hopeless mission because the mixed multitude affects the chosen of God. Does God want to use just anyone? Well, no. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 20, God through Moses gives instructions for war. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh into the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his battle, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And that man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man taketh her. Verse 8, And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. That's what God is doing here through Gideon's leadership. God does not want the fearful and faint-hearted to hurt the faithful. Go home if you fear. This is the Lord's battle, and God is going to give it to us. So if you are shaking at the knees, and if you are lacking in faith, go home and turn on the Apple TV. Go just sit back and relax while we do this. Does God want anyone? Well, no. God does not want the fearful and fickle. This is a threat to the faithful army. This is why Jesus in John chapter 6 is not unruffled when those who are offended leave. He does not run after them, throw his arms around them and say, Oh, please, please, please stay with us. We need numbers. No. Are you offended? Okay, go home. He turns to the 12. Are you too offended? No, Lord, you have the words of life. All right, let's carry on. God did not want those who were fearful and afraid. And notice, God did not want those who lacked spiritual self-discipline, self-control. Verse 5, there's this testing of the water. Okay, Gideon, so you're at 10,000. Let's reduce it a little bit more. And let's see who the faithful core are going to be. How do we know? Well, there's going to be a test, Gideon. There's water nearby, and I want to see how men drink water. What a test. Not how they pull a sword out, not how they fight, how they drink water. What? What's the significance of this? Well, there are two main explanations for why one group fell down prostrate and started drinking the water like dogs, and why the other group lapped it with their hands. One explanation as to why the 300 who lapped water with their hand were chosen was because it was a more soldierly way of drinking water. To bow on one knee and to go to the water, there was a sense of dignity. It wasn't the lack of self-control and just prostrating yourself and licking the water like a dog. It was a soldierly, and if they were soldiers, true soldiers, they were going to bow in such a way and drink the water where they're still on guard and alert. It's in their core. It's in their being to be on alert. These are the soldiers. The other explanation is this, and I thought this was interesting. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the specific. All we can do is guess. The other explanation as to why God chose those who lapped the water is because he wanted to weed out those who were not spiritually fit. Baal worshipers were accustomed to falling prostrate on the ground. And so this testing was a way of identifying true worshipers of the Lord from false worshipers. Again, this is only opinion. We don't know. But whatever the reason, there's a great lesson that's presented loud and clear. God does not want just any willing person in specific leadership positions. We see this truth not only in Gideon's ministry, we see this truth before and after Gideon. There were specific qualifications of those who dismantled, transported, and erected the tabernacles. Not just anyone did it. They were to be Levites, and they were to be those who were 30 to 50 years of old. They were men of maturity, men of strength. Well, that's not fair. That's God's way. Moses' father-in-law instructed Moses to have only those who were God-fearing, truthful, and who hated covetousness to be his co-rulers. Not just anyone, specific men. Paul gives various qualifications for pastors to young Timothy, for deacons and for their wives, and they must be first proved, not being a novice. They must be men of character. So the work of the ministry, as we boil down this practical application, the work of the ministry requires faithfulness, judgment, knowledge, and perseverance. This is a great war. And so Gideon needs the great men to go to this great war. The principles are so clear. And if the principles are all clear and repetitive throughout the Word of God, why do Christian churches often do the opposite? Pastors and missionaries, deacons, Sunday school teachers, various ministry workers. Sometimes we tend to place more emphasis on one's availability more than their spirituality. We place more emphasis on one's willingness rather than their worship. And there's a threefold reason why we do this. Well, because we want numbers, because we fear men, we're afraid to say no, we give people a position that makes them feel good, or we're impatient. But see from Gideon how vital this is. Do we just want any pastor to step behind a pulpit who went to Bible college? Is that enough? The day after they graduate, okay, take a church. Have they been tested? Have they been trained? Do we want to throw money at just anybody who calls himself a missionary? Anyone who carries a passport? Do you want your children to be taught by just anyone in the Sunday school program? That can lead to great danger. What's their doctrine? Do they believe the same way we do? Have they been tested? Have they gone through the struggles of life? Are they men or women of prayer? Do they love children? As we look at these things, we see God does not just choose anyone. Not all Christians have the spiritual discernment and self-control that others do. There are many believers who are unstable, worldly, easily persuaded by the world. Christians who have not learned to fight the small battles. They cannot be entrusted with the big battles. Christians who may be struggling in their marriages and the raising of their children and their poor testimonies. We can tell by just looking at their Facebook account. So such Christians should not be put into leadership. Now, are we looking for perfect people? Is the pastor only looking for those who are sinless and perfect? The answer is no. We're looking for those who are willing to learn, willing to follow. People who fail but move forward, trying their best to grow in sanctification. So church, you should expect your pastors to prayerfully look and consider those who have the qualities for ministry. And you should be prayerfully patient not to push others into ministry if it is not the right time. We're to wait upon God. And if we do not have the right leaders, we must pull back from various ministries. Do we see that here? This is a philosophy of ministry coming straight out of Judges chapter 7. Somebody asked me this past week, what are your philosophies of ministry? Well, here is one. This is so vital. And I think the battles are often lost within the church and the greater realm of Christianity because we hand the reins of leadership over to those who have not been properly trained, properly tested, and those who do not have a proper testimony before the Lord. So God doesn't choose just anyone to do anything. These are the unexpected ways of the Lord. And God did not want those who were fearful and afraid. God did not want those who lacked spiritual self-control. But see here also under this first point, God does not need fanciful weapons. God does not need numbers to accomplish His will. God does not need fanciful weapons. What weapons were used to deliver Gideon's 300 over the Midianites? Were they flashy, expensive swords? No, they were trumpet and lighted pitchers. What? Again, the abnormally normal ways of the Lord. And drawing application, there's so much here in the way of ministry in the local church. We find another great lesson. The lesson is that we are often tempted to think, in order to win souls for Jesus Christ, in order to gain victory in the realms of ministry, we need more than just the simple truths of the Bible. We need something fanciful and spectacular. We need the most beautiful buildings. We need slick technological presentations. We need glamorizing advertisements. If we had these things, we would be victorious. Victories in ministry is not dependent upon the things that we have or don't have. It is dependent upon our faith in the Lord. God doesn't need mighty weapons to do great things. The prophet says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What did David use to take down Goliath? Was it the bazooka? The machine gun? Was it his fanciful sword? No, his old sling and some rocks. What did Samson use to take down the Philistines? You say, well, we haven't read it yet. Well, you know the account. The jawbone of a donkey. What? God's ways are higher than our ways. Samson was faithful, trusting in the Lord. God used what he had. You say, I don't have much for the Lord. You yield to Him, God can use you. What did God use to feed the multitude? A boy's lunch. See, our ways are different than God's way. We think God needs numbers and God needs all these things. And again, the pressure of the world is pushing Christians to accept that. But here, again, the sufficiency of Scripture, we need to push back and say, we will stay true to the Word and ways of God. God does not need numbers, nor does He need fanciful instruments to accomplish His purposes. This is the unexpected ways of the Lord found in Judges chapter 7. I need to move on to our second point. Notice the unswerving faith of Gideon. Now, when God says to Gideon, put your mind, think, if you can, what you would think if you were Gideon. To appreciate what's going on, just think. Okay, you're Gideon. You're the leader. The Midianites are barbaric. And these are the men who've been ruling over the Israelites. Gideon, you're going to war against them. But the people you have are too many. We might expect Gideon to question God, to call into question what the Lord is doing. We might expect Gideon to doubt the Lord's way. We might expect Gideon to be paralyzed by fear. But what do we find in Gideon's testimony? Do you hear it here? Gideon does not fret one bit. He is strong in faith, believing that what God has promised, he is able to perform. Wait, I thought Gideon was this weak man of faith. That's what all the commentators say, don't they? I thought he was this fearful coward who seeks the Lord through signs. No, we don't read that at all. Hebrews 11 calls him a great man of faith. And here the pressure is on, and yet he's trusting in the Lord and moving forward. He's not complaining about God's purging of the 300. He trusts in the Lord's sovereign ways. And notice 9 through 12, knowing that God is going out to use the 300, he knows this. God then guides Gideon to see the multitude that he is going to go up against. Wow, God's really going to give it to Gideon. All right, Gideon, you have 300 men. And by the way, why don't you go down and just look at your enemies? But what are they? Well, the Bible says when Gideon went down, he sees that the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. We would expect then Gideon to question God's way. Okay, Lord, wow. Now I'm afraid. Gideon not only witnessed God's great purging, he witnessed the enemy's great size. Keep in mind, Gideon was not a trained soldier. He was a farmer. But this does not cause Gideon to swerve. It causes Gideon to stand fast in the faith. God has said, I will deliver it into your hand. Okay, Lord, I believe. Gideon does not become wise in his own eyes. He does not say, I know, Lord, you are able, but this seems a little bit absurd. I know, Lord, that you can, but let me do things another way. Let me help you out a little bit. Gideon does no such thing. And we find the reality of his faith in his ready obedience. He obeys and moves forward after seeing God purge, after seeing the enemy. He walks by faith, not by sight. Notice also what the Lord uses to keep Gideon's faith strong. God strengthens his faith through this one called Phurah and through a dream. So we see the importance of others coming along, encouraging us in the faith when there's great battles. And we call to mind the fleece experience. Do you remember? Again, all the commentators want to just rip Gideon apart and say he's so doubtful. Why does he need this fleece experience? This fleece experience in Judges chapter 6 would recall to his mind when he goes to battle. Did God prove himself or no? Yes, he did. He, by his power, showed me that he would be with me, that he would lead me. I have the assurance, and that back then would bring him to move forward by faith. We can't criticize Gideon for the fleece. And you know, in your own life, there are moments where you're seeking the Lord, praying, Lord, is this of you? Is this of you? Is this of you? And then when the pressure's on and the persecution comes, you remember back to that time you prayed and sought the Lord. God gave you great assurance, and that brings you strength to move forward. No or yes? So I'm purposely bringing this out to see the proper biblical interpretation. Why do we throw Gideon under the bus? God guides us through difficult situations. He does not leave us to ourselves. He strengthens us and encourages us to do that which is difficult. God encourages those who move forward to him. And there's a great lesson here. Let me move on to the third point. The unquestionable submission of the soldiers. We see not only Gideon's unwavering faith, but the unquestionable submission of the soldiers. Again, we put ourselves in the eyes of Gideon. Let's put ourselves in the eyes of the soldier, shall we? And our third and final point provides us with an important lesson on God's design and leadership. And the simple lesson is leaders must lead and followers must follow. When Gideon commanded those who were too fearful and afraid to go to war with the Midianites and 22,000 people went home, we do not find the 10,000 judgmentally harsh toward Gideon. They do not say to Gideon, "Who do you think you are? What do you think you are doing? We need those men if we are going to be successful in the fight." When Gideon told the 9,700 men to leave after they fell down near the water and lapped like dogs, and then explained to the 300 that this number, 300, is God's appointed means to go against the Midianites, we do not read of the 300 saying, "This is it." We do not find them saying, "Gideon's lost his mind. He's got a screw loose. He's lost a few marbles through all this." They did not say, "Are we going to die?" They do not say, "I doubt if he even knows the will of the Lord." When Gideon told the 300 that they are not going to fight with swords, they are going to fight with trumpets, they did not say, "We are warriors, not musicians. We have come to fight, not play a concert." We do not find the soldiers doing their own bidding. They are confident that the Lord is going to bring victory and that the Lord has ordained Gideon to be the one who directs them to do God's will. Now, hopefully you are already in your mind one step ahead of me in the application. The application is rich for all of us. All of us are followers in the Lord's army. All of us need to be reminded of our assignment in the battle. Husbands, you are to follow Christ. Christ is your Gideon. Husbands must faithfully do as the Word of God tells us to do. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, fathers, teach your children. When you walk by the way, when you rise up, speak of the ways of the Lord. Be a godly example. There may be times, husband, God tells us to do things that are within His will but are out of the ordinary. What are we to do? Faithfully follow Him. Wives, let me pick on you. I already picked on the husbands. It's fair. Wives, Ephesians 5. The husband is the head of the home. God has set it up this way. You have no right questioning or kicking against God's order. Wives, there may be times God leads your family to do things that you quite don't understand. Your husband doesn't understand it either sometimes. And if your husband is truly prayerful and faithfully seeking to honor the Lord with his life, you ought to follow. Just as the 300 did not secretly go around Gideon and do whatever they wanted to do, so wives must not push their own ways and do what they think is best for the home. Wives, you submit to the Lord by submitting to your husband. You are to be like Jonathan's armor bearer and say to your husband, "Do what is in your heart." Children, are you awake, children? Are you with me? What did the soldiers of Gideon do? Did they run away and hide? Were they afraid? No, they followed Gideon's orders. Children, your parents are the leaders of your home. Dad and mom know best. God has put them in charge for your good. There will be times God directs dad and mom and you will not understand. They've lived life longer. They are wiser than you. And you must submit to the Lord by submitting to your parents. In the context of the local church, the pastor must lead as God directs, and those who are church members must follow in God's leading. Do we have biblical backing for this? Well, sure, in Hebrews. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they are watch, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Continuing on, remembering them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We submit to the Lord by submitting to our spiritual leaders. Now, lest you take and run with things in a wrong way, I am not referring to a dictator type of leading and following. I'm not speaking of submitting ourselves to that which is illegal, immoral, or unethical. I'm advising you to submit to a leader who is truly trying to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Will human leaders be perfect? No. Will leaders make mistakes? Yes. But does this mean that we cannot humbly and graciously approach leaders when we feel they can become better leaders? No. Does this mean that we cannot provide helpful suggestions to help the leaders to become better leaders? No. But it means that we have a responsibility to follow God's ordained ways. We see that here. Gideon is the leader. The soldiers are those who follow. What if the soldiers wanted to do their own way? Okay, Gideon, let us teach you a thing or two about war, you little farmer boy. Who did God choose? Who did God lead in this? And they came, all of them, the entire nation came to know victory by everybody submitting as they were. Gideon had to submit to the Lord. The soldiers had to submit to Gideon. There's the truth just oozing out. You want a home that is blessed of the Lord? Husbands, submit to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husband. Children, submit to mom and dad. There'll be great blessings in the home. And even in the workplace, we find this application to be true. There's boss, co-boss, people above, superiors, supervisors, and then you. Are you to assert your way over them? No. You're to submit unto them and do as they want. Again, we're not speaking of illegal, unethical, immoral things. We're speaking of humbling yourself, submitting to the responsibility given to you. And when you're a leader, don't you expect those who are under you to submit and follow your ways, parents? No parents expect that. Okay, different message. All right, we're going to be here till 9 now. We expect this. The unexpected ways of the Lord found here in Judges chapter 7. The unswerving faith of Gideon. The unquestionable submission of the soldiers. So if we want God's blessing, we must exercise faith in Him. That's the very simple, practical truth of Judges chapter 7. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Gideon had faith. The soldiers had faith, not in Gideon, but in the Lord. Oh, they trusted Gideon, but their faith was not in Gideon. If their trust was in Gideon, they'd be gone a long time ago. Their trust was in the Lord to bring this about. We want God's blessing in our home. We must trust in the Lord. We must trust in His ways, and we trust in His ways by trusting in His Word. We want blessing in the church. How does this come? By becoming creative and thinking, recreating how we should do church in 2018? No. We follow the Lord's way and trust in His Word. Honor His order. Obey His commands. As the Holy Spirit brought something to our attention tonight throughout this lesson that we need to apply to our lives, let's do as we sing. Let's decide to follow Jesus. Let's respond to God's word in a humble and sincere way so that we might be doers of God's word and not hearers only. Remember these great truths. God does not need numbers. He does not need fanciful instruments. God does not choose anyone. God wants those who will lean on Him. God wants those who will trust in Him. And God wants those who will submit to to God's ordained order. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And we say with the author of Hebrews that it is quick, it is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, thank you for the wisdom of the Word that leads us in the path of wisdom, understanding. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So help us to start here, Lord, the simple step to revere you above all, to stand in awe of who you are. Help us with humble hearts to know something of your greatness, your majesty and power. Father, should we be challenged in a specific point that has been brought out in our text tonight, help us, Lord, to seek forgiveness and by your grace to strive to do what is right in our own lives. We acknowledge that it is not easy, war, and the thoughts of fighting the enemy, but we know that with you all things are possible, that you will strengthen our hands as we persevere in moving forward. Help us to remember these wonderful truths brought out through the life and ministry of Gideon, recorded for us in the Word of God, so that we might be good soldiers who fight the good fight of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.